1. It's the easiest book in the Bible to find, as long as you have an Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1. Today we're going to be studying verses 26 and 27, but in order to put it in full context, it is warm up here. In order to put it into full context, I'm going to start with verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, but we're going to be studying verses 26 and 27. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made an expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. He set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, and said, be fruitful, and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas, let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We just pray that as we come to your word, that your truths and your truths only would come into our hearts, that nothing a man would be involved in this, Father, but only what you have for us. May you direct our hearts and minds. May your spirit fill this place that we might know your leading and your guiding and what we need to do with this today. For we just give this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may be seated. You know, we've often heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. How have you heard that said? Have you heard it said in a negative way or a positive way? Both? Yeah. You know, I mean, yeah. Don't. Oftentimes it's the negative thing when one of the kids has one of those traits that mom or dad have that the other doesn't like. It's, oh boy, the apple sure didn't fall far from the tree there. You know? But on the other side, what are some of the good things that we say about kids or offspring of other people that show the positive examples of them? Oh, you have your dad's eyes. What else? Come on, you can.
Sense of humor.
Sense of humor. Whether that's good or bad.
Yeah, yeah, that could be a bad thing.
In our house, it's a bad thing. I'm sorry?
A heart like your mom.
A heart like your mom, yeah. Loving, giving hearts, yeah. Come on, this is interactive.
Smile.
I heard something back there, but...
Smile.
Smile, huh? Oh, you smile just like your mom or dad, yeah. You light up the room when you smile. Aren't those things amazing? You know, we talk about things like that, you know, and to know that sometimes our good traits are passed along to our kids, as well as sometimes even our bad traits, you know, and the bad traits become because of what? Our sin nature that is there, that sin nature that we're born with, that we have to fight with over and over and over again. But, you know, I want you to think about something. Wouldn't it be awesome as Christian parents that to have our children reflect our love and reverence for God in their lives as we do in ours? Wouldn't it be awesome to see that in our children and our grandchildren and just to see them love the Lord like we do? I know you're all saying, where in the world is he going with this? Well, as we come to our two verses today in Genesis, we find a shift in how the record of creation is being recorded. And that's why I read the whole thing up to these two verses. Previously, it had been recorded, and God said, let there be, or let the. Okay? God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the land be shown. Let the expanse be made. And it happened, and it was there. But here we find a contrast. Here we find in this section something quite different. Then God said, let us. Let us. Now here's another clue to the fact that God is more than just a singular being. And we'll get into that a little bit. You know, some have supposed that God, when he said that, let us, that maybe he was speaking to the angels, but he was not, because man is not like the angels. Man is made in the image and the likeness of God. Anybody ever talk to yourself? Yeah, I find very intelligent people talk to themselves a lot. Really? No, really, they do. Because that sometimes is the only place you get a good conversation. But yeah, I mean, is that what God's doing here? Is God talking to himself? Is God speaking with himself? Yes, in a sense, he's speaking within the Godhead. He's addressing the other members of the Godhead, some of whom we've already seen in the creation process. Who was there on the first day? In verse 2. Okay, we know Jesus was there because he was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. But what is verse 2 of Genesis 1 say? The Holy Spirit is there, hovering over the waters. And if you want to find out what that means, you have to go online and listen to the message for that one. You know, this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that the different persons of the Godhead come together and have a conference. There are many more that will come in the Bible. I'll give you a couple examples here. In Psalm 45, verse 7, it says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. The Father and Jesus are talking together there. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now again, the Father is speaking to the Son within the Godhead. You know, this is not the first time that they have had a conference together when all the members of the Godhead came together. They conferred before time began, before the existence of space, time, and matter. They conferred about the creation to come and all that would happen in it. I can just imagine being a fly on the wall if there were flies back then. There were no flies back then, but... But hearing Jesus say, Dad, you know they're going to mess up. They're going to really mess up. And they're going to turn away from you, and we're going to have to do something about that. And the Father says to Jesus, well, what do you want to do? And Jesus says, well, I'll go. In fact, if you want to take and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks a little bit about this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, in beginning in verse 8, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." You see, Jesus said before any of this even came together, "I will step up and be the one to take care of this problem between us and man." Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed at the last time for our sakes. For our sakes. See, Jesus, knowing as God what would happen with mankind, chose to come and intervene on man's behalf to save those who would come to faith in him from the consequences of sin. Sin, which is rebellion against God. See, they had this conference before anything even started in creation, because they knew that we were going to fall, that we were going to mess up. So on the sixth day, we come to the middle of the sixth day of creation. God, the Godhead, comes together again, and they move forward with the plan of creation, the forming of man. Man would be the highest and most complex of all the creatures that God would make. The apple of God's eye. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to ponder this for a second before you answer. Why do you think Satan rebelled against, or Lucifer rebelled against God?
He wanted to be God.
He wanted to be God, but what motivated him all of a sudden to rebel?
Jealousy.
Yes. God creates man. And what does he ordain man to do? To rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God says, this is going to be our creation. He's going to be like us. They will be like us, and they will rule over this. And Satan's standing up there as one of the cherubs and goes, really? Now, I can't prove that, but it's a good supposition if you think about it. What would cause a cherub to rebel against God and turn? And what does he want? Dominion. He wants dominion over the earth. Something to think about. So after God makes man, he gives man dominion over all the earth and over all the animals, over all of the land and sea and the sky. And by the way, we're responsible for what we do with them. And even though man would be formed the same way that the animals were formed, from the ground, as we saw in verse 24, chapter 2, verse 7 and 19, tell us that. And God would give man the breath of life, a soul, just like he gave the animals. But the makeup of man, though similar to the animals, would be more complex, because God would make man in his image and his likeness. See, God didn't want the apple to fall far from the tree. Man would be quantitatively and qualitatively, trying to say that three times fast, greater than the animals. Man would possess something that the animals did not have, the image of God within them. How many of you wives have said when your husband comes into the kitchen and starts adding to your recipes, "Too many cooks spoil the soup"? You know, yeah, I know. Too many cooks spoilers. You know, when in thinking about this, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It's such a mysterious truth, almost impossible for us to completely understand. I think it is impossible for us to completely understand until we sit with Jesus in heaven and go, "Oh, I get it now." You know, and because of that it's so hard to grasp. There are so many opinions out there about what it means. But we can say this for sure. We can say that man was given a spirit as well as a soul. We have an eternal spirit which holds within us, within its being, a sense of aesthetics, moral, and spiritual attributes. Man's spirit will live on for eternity, while the souls of animals cease to exist when their body dies and returns to the dust from which it came. I really hate to read this verse to you guys, because I've had so many people say, well, don't animals go to heaven? Ecclesiastes 3:21, New King James. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men? Who goes upward? And the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. So you can infer from that what you want. Okay? But we have something special in us. So whatever the case may be, because man was created in the image of God, that aspect in us alone adds to all of the aspects of who we are as human beings. The nature that we have that the animals don't have. Man has the ability to think abstractly. We have a moral conscience, less and less today. We are creative in mind. Just look at the way some of the kids get in trouble. An understanding of beauty, of emotion. We have emotions that show up on our faces when we're talking with other people. And above all, we have the ability to love and worship God. Something the animals don't have. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's something that God built into us. Could it be that the eternal and divine dimension of man are the essence of what it means to be in the image of God? That we were created to be in that loving relationship with God? Could it be that because of the dimensions of man, of man's being, the reason we're not lumped together with the animals is where God creates? You know, God could have thrown us right in there with all the animals on the first part of day six. Yeah, he's just one of them. By the way, where did the evolutionists lump us in?
Monkeys.
Uh-huh. And I want to tell you something. The more I'm studying this, the more I'm convinced that they are so far lost that I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word over the truth of man's word any day. Amen. Sherry and I were traveling out here when we were coming out here looking for where God wanted us to minister. And we stopped at this place in Wisconsin called the House on the Rock. Anybody ever been there? It's a movie producer that has this house, and he is in the Guinness World Book of Records for the collector of the most things. Okay, not one thing, the most things. And there's warehouse upon warehouse upon warehouse upon warehouse that you walk through. I mean, we ran through these warehouses. It took us 4 hours. Wow. We went into this one giant warehouse, and you walk in, and it's dark, but the ceiling is kind of lit up, and there's angels, full-size angels, hanging off of the ceiling, and there's this giant carousel there. Okay, it was pretty awesome. Look up and see all these angels. By the way, if you take your kids, cover their eyes, because the angels are naked. Okay. But, you know, you get this real wild picture when you walk in. See, another aspect of being made in the image of God to be considered is our physical makeup. How God made us. Because we were made in the image of God, even our bodies are in that image, unlike the animals. The fact that God is omnipresent, what's that mean?
Always present.
Present everywhere, because he is a spirit, makes us scratch our heads and say, well, wait a minute. How does that fit with us being made in his image? You know, Jesus said God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So how do we fit into that image? Maybe the answer is, although God may have no physical body, he designed us, he designed and formed man's body so that we could function physically the ways God can, even though he has no body. He made us so that we can be like him. We know that God can hear, see, smell, touch, speak, and he doesn't have his physical body. And if you want those verses later, I can give them to you. And add to that, when God appears to man, how does he appear? Turn me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Abraham looks up and he sees three men. He knows one of them is God. And he gets up and he goes, "Oh Lord, what can I do for you? How can we serve you today?" He recognized him as God. You know, the same can be said for angels as well. When they appear to men in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has just been exalted to heaven. And all the disciples are standing there looking up. And who shows up next to them? Verse 10 of chapter 1. They were looking intently up into the sky, and he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Who were the two men?
Angels.
And they look at the disciples and say, "What are you looking up for? Get to work. You know, you left a job to do. Get going." So there are some of these uniquely appropriate things about the human body that God made in us to manifest himself by it. Because God knows all things beginning to end, he must have designed us this way with some things in mind. Anybody ever go to a physical therapist? What's the first thing they tell you? Sit up. Put your shoulders back. Get your posture right, right? I mean, isn't it true? If you've been there, I got a tough one when I went. But yeah, she was like, "Go on, sit up, put your shoulders back." See, some of the differences between us and the animals is God designed us different from the animals because we have an erect posture. We sit up straight. Or supposed to. We have an upward-gazing countenance. We're not looking down all the time, unless we're in trouble or in a bad place. You know, God made us with that upward-gazing countenance. We're capable of facial expressions. And I said, you know, sitting across the table from your wife or your husband, and you see the face, and you go, "Uh-oh, something just happened." Okay, you know, they reflect our emotional state. And we have a brain that controls our tongue for articulate and symbolic speech. You don't see the animals doing that. See, God knew that one day he would come in the likeness of man to relate completely to us in the form of his Son. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 10. And I listen to the nuances and read between the lines as we're reading these verses. Hear what's being said here. Beginning of verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Again, I will put my trust in him.' Again, he says, 'Here I am, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, Jesus came to be just like us. He came to identify with us in every way, to experience everything in the categories we would experience them, to suffer through them, to understand what we go through. God designed us knowing that Jesus would come one day. Remember, that was a plan from beginning of creation. Colossians 1:15 and verse 19 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell with Him. You see, we know that Jesus was both body and in body and spirit the image of God. So are we. God made man in His image, knowing fully well that one day He would come and take it up for our benefits. Let me ask you a question. What's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world? True Christianity and every other religion in the world.
We have a risen Savior.
Works.
All right. Every other religion in the world, you work for your salvation. Our religion is the only one that says, God says, I will come and do it for you because I know you can't do it yourself. That's the difference. Every other religion is built on works. So God states here back in Genesis chapter 1. Get there. God states here three times that He created man in His image, as well as in our image. So we can speak of God as one, but more than one at the same time. The Israelites were taught from children a special verse in Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word for one in that verse, there's two words in the Hebrew for one, Yashid and Akad. Akad is the one that's used here. It means one made up of parts. Yashid means just one, period. Okay? So God is telling us something from these verses in Scripture. In verse 1, where it says He's called God, the word in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's a plural form for God. So we know from the rest of Scriptures that God exists as a Trinity. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:2, We who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. The Trinity is right there. God exists in a Trinity, so does man. Man exists in a Trinity as body, soul, and spirit. Another way we were made in God's image. You know, there's a lot of talk out there today about equality of persons. You know, God was the first one to make that standing. The last thing we need to note from our passage, where our two verses we're studying today, is the term for man here is generic. It's meant to include both male and female. Both man and woman were created in the image of God so that they both could equally have eternal spirits capable of personal fellowship with God. Our one standing before God comes because we are one race together before God. Who started the whole racist issue? Anybody know?
Darwin's
the one that started defining races and racism. Are we all related in this tent if we know Jesus? No. Even if we don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, are we all related?
Yes.
Yes, we're all from the human race. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all one here. There is, in God's eyes, there are no races. There's different ethnicities, different people who went and lived in different places and created different cultures, but we are all one. See, the oneness of man, male and female, was to reflect the unity of the Trinity and our unity with God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, it says, For we are members of His body, of Christ's body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. A unity of man and woman in oneness. But then Paul says something very interesting. He says, This is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, God designed the relationship between man and woman in that unity to reflect our unity with Him. And our relationship in oneness that it should be with Him. Another part of being made in the image of God. That we are one with God. We are one in Him. You know, part of being created in the image of God is so that we would have the freedom to love and worship God for who He is. But sin entered into the picture, and it corrupted that freedom. So we have become slaves to that sin, ruled by that sin over our lives. I've been a Christian for 40 some odd years, and I still fight some things in my sin nature. Met anybody that's perfect yet? No, but we're trying, aren't we? We're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction and change in our lives. See, the image of God in us has been damaged. So we need God to come and make a way for us to get back to that image again. And that's why Jesus came. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Jesus came to make us new in the attitude of our minds so that we would put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, to get back to the image of God that was placed in us. Colossians 3:10. And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. See, Jesus had to come so that we could be put back to that image that God created us in. You know, this is an amazing thing to think about. Think about that. You are in the image of God. Just think of that. You are the apple of God's eye. What a wonder that is. What a responsibility it is. You know, my hope is that we understand what an awesome thing this is, and that we act accordingly in it towards God and towards our fellow man, so that when people look at us and say, that apple didn't fall far from that tree of Christ, did it? See, we don't want our apples to fall far from the tree of Christ from which it came. The way God created us to live and to shine for Him, to be in relationship with Him, and to know Him as our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this encouragement in Your Word, that You created us in Your image, that You created us to be like You, to walk with You, to know You, to love You, and to serve You, and to honor You. So, Father, I just pray that today we might go from this place pondering that in our hearts and just knowing the wonder of it and yet the responsibility of it. Direct us and guide us, Father, as we go from this place today, that You might be glorified in and through all that we say and do. And may You receive the worship for who we are, Father, as people look at our lives, as we shine Jesus and reflect Your glory and give You the credit for it. For we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.